Okay, now we said that there are three frames of references that we need to have as parents in order to look at what we're doing with our children so that we can have confidence in what we're doing is what God wants us to do. And so the first frame of reference is to evaluate their behavior on the basis of obedience, disrespect, or respect and responsibility. The second frame of reference is to understand that the child's natural inclinations are the opposite of God's ways or of God's principles. And that's why the third section in your manual, which is entitled, the third white tab, which is entitled The Successful Parent, lists these same principles that we've been talking about, and then even identifies how the child, just by his natural reactions, will react to what's happening to him the wrong way. No, I won't. Give it to me. It's mine. I don't like you. You're ugly. And that type of thing. And so, now, when I'm expecting my children to violate God's principles, then I need to know how to correct or apply the principle. When my boy David was a sophomore in high school, and by the way, it amazes me now that I'm an administrator in a school. I'm a vice president of a Christian school with over 1,000 students. And I'm telling you, it absolutely dumbfounds me how quickly the parents are to defend their children that my child wouldn't do that. And how quickly they want to blame somebody else for it. Now, all my life, I've been surprised when my kids didn't do it. I'm serious. I have expected my children that when they get in a spot sometimes, they're going to lie. You and I still tempted to change the truth around a little bit at our old age. And so when you're saying, hey, you know what, the possibility there of disobeying God's laws is there. And I remember when David was a sophomore in high school, and I mean, he came up to me. He was so cool at this lie that, I mean, I never even detected anything. If it wasn't that Mom knew the facts and knew that he was lying, I would never have suspected it. And he just comes up to me so cool. I mean, he has good eye contact. He doesn't blink a couple times. He doesn't show any signs that it's a lie. But he starts telling me this lie, and I know the facts, and I let him go on through the whole lie. And when he gets done, I just look at him and I said, you're nothing but a liar. And you should have seen his eyes. I said, you're a liar. That's what you are. You're a liar. He's going like this. And so we went in the family room and we sat down and we talked. I wasn't surprised my child lied. If he lies, something's got to be done to help him tell the truth, right? Well, on this occasion, I was so hurt that he could just so coolly lie, because the scripture says a liar hates those who are affected by it. In other words, if you're really a close friend of mine and you ask me about something, it might kill me to tell you the truth, but you know, if I respect you, I'll tell you the truth. So if I just don't really respect you that much, I just may feel, well, so what if I tell him a lie? He doesn't need to know. There's just an attitude of indifference or ungratefulness there toward the person I'm lying to. So we went and we sat in the family room for 2 hours, and I lectured him for 2 hours about honesty. And I said, I'll tell you what, Dave. I said, I am so sick of Christian men who are such rotten liars, look you in the eye, they lie to your face. And I said, this whole world is full of myself. I'm not talking about the lost world. I'm talking about Christians. And I said, I'm not even going to punish you. I said, and he said, you know, tears were in his eyes. I said, why aren't you going to punish me? I said, I'll tell you why I'm not going to punish you. Number one, I'm so mad right now that if I did to you what I felt like, I'd break every bone in your body and your body would be decorating that wall. I said, I had tears in my eyes. I said, to be honest with you, I love you too much. I'll tell you what I want out of you. I want a relationship between you and me that no matter how tough it is, And you know I'm not the nosy type, and I don't go running around checking up on you all the time. But no matter how tough it is, if I ask you about something, you'll tell me the truth, and I'll do the same thing to you. You can ask me about anything anytime you want, and I'll tell you the truth, even if it hurts me. That's what I want between us, because I want to be your friend for life. Is it a deal? He stuck his hand out and said, it's a deal, Dad. And in the next month, two or three things happened. I don't even remember them anymore. Where I had to ask him what had happened, and he just kind of paused, and he had that far-off look, you know, and you just saw him wrestling, and then he just shifted gears and told me the truth. And I just shook his hand. I said, hey, it's tough to tell the truth sometimes. I said, I just want to thank you for that. I respect you all the more. So we need to know what God's principles are so that we can correct that problem. I came home from work one day, and Cheryl came running up the driveway. She's about 5 or 6 years old. Jumped up in my arms, gave me a big kiss, told me she loved me, and handed me this bouquet of flowers. And so I just was so appreciative of that. But then when I looked down, we didn't grow this kind in our yard. So I said, Cheryl, where'd you get these flowers? She said, in Mrs. Klinke's yard. I said, did Mrs. Klinke tell you you could take those flowers? No. Now, I had never said to my child, honey, don't go and take the neighbor's flowers. I just knew my kids were smart enough not to do that. They would know better. Now, I'm really struggling right now because was her motives pure? Her motives were pure. She just wanted to tell me she loved me. And now I'm rationalizing. I don't want to hurt her feelings. I sure don't want to, you know, subvert that good motive in her. And now I'm not sure what to do. And my natural instinct, which is always why I know it's the wrong thing to do, my natural instinct was to hurry her into the house and say, honey, now look, I appreciate your love and I thank you for your thoughtfulness. And we'll put these in a vase, but honey, you can't go stealing people's flowers, okay? And you just promised Daddy you won't steal them ever again, okay? Now that's what I wanted to tell her. Except for the fact that my child had done something wrong, hadn't she? What had she done? She stole. And if she steals, she has to correct that. So what do you do if you steal? You pay it back. And so I said, honey, we have to go next door and give these back to Mrs. Klinke and you tell her you're sorry. She says, okay. She didn't feel any guilt or anything. She took me by the hand. I gave her the flowers back. She didn't feel anything till our neighbor lady came out the back door, and this elderly lady came out, and I said, Mrs. Klinke, Cheryl has something to give to you and to say to you. And when my neighbor lady looked down at her flowers, then it hit Cheryl, and she looks up, and she starts to cry. And it embarrasses my neighbor lady. She says, oh, that's all right, honey. You just go ahead and keep the flowers. I says, no, no, no. I said, she stole them. She's got to give them back. I said, if you want to give them to her later, that's fine. Which she didn't. Any of you like to take care of flowers? I used to love to raise rose bushes. Roses. And if you're a flower buff, do you know what you do with your plants every day? You go out and you watch it all grow. You watch the next bud come on. You watch all of this. And when some darling little girl just decides to come and hack it all off, regardless if it was because she loves her daddy, well, when Cheryl saw her, she handed her the flowers, started to cry, gave them back to her, and said, I'm sorry. The following spring, I come home from work, and guess who comes walking up the driveway with a beautiful bouquet of flowers? In his hands. David. He says, here, Dad, these are for you. And I look down at them. This is still maybe my greatest little, one of those little anecdote memories of my children. This may be my favorite. As I got out of the car, and David's walking up the driveway, just a little slight incline. He's walking up the driveway, The windows to our family room are right there at eye level, and I look in the family room, and I see Cheryl racing for the back door. Now, it turns out Cheryl knew David stole the flowers. When she heard the car, she comes racing out the back door, and she comes around the edge of the house, and just at about the time David gets to me to hand me the flowers, and I see these big brown eyes come out from around the corner, and then she backs up. And she just stands there at the edge of the house, and I know what she's thinking. She's thinking, buddy, are you in for it? And then she's sort of looking at me as if to say, and he better have to do the same thing I had to do. Which he did. So 2 years later, guess who comes walking into the house with a beautiful bouquet of flowers in her hands? Karen. And Carol says, Karen, where did you get those flowers? She said, in Amy's yard. She said, did Amy's mommy tell you you could take those flowers? She said, no, she told Amy not to pick the flowers, but she didn't tell me. So she says, we have to take these back to Amy's mommy, and you tell her you're sorry. And so Carol takes her back, and Karen starts to cry and wants held. And so Carol picks her up, and she's crying on Carol's shoulder, and our neighbor lady's embarrassed. And Carol's saying, now you tell her you're sorry and give her the flowers back. And Karen's crying, and Amy's mom is saying, does she really have to give back? And Carol's saying, so Karen, give her the flowers back. And so finally Karen's like this. I'm sorry. Hands them back. So about 5 minutes later, guess who comes into the house with a beautiful bouquet of flowers in her hands? Carol. No. All right. Karen. She comes in with a bouquet of flowers in her hands, and she walks into the kitchen. She looks up at her mom, and she stomps her foot down. She says, here. And I got every single one of them out of our own yard. Now, you see, when you know God's principles, and you're expecting your child is going to violate them, then it gives you the confidence to know what principle it is that I need my child to apply. We did not use this terminology the whole time our children were growing up. We never ran around saying you need to yield your rights. You need to have a clear conscience. You need to have transparency in your life. We never used those words. The scripture says, the day will come when thy son asketh thee, what meaneth these things? Telling them what they're supposed to do gives you confidence that what you're teaching them is the right thing to do. And later on, when they're ready to question you, now, why do we have to do this? That's when you teach them the principles. And my first child, Sharon, never heard any of these principles till right at the end of her junior year in high school. When I took her to Columbia with me, it was the first time she'd ever heard me speak about any of these principles. Our goal was to see that our children learned to do what was right. I knew why we were doing it, and I had confidence that what we were doing was what we needed to do. Now, the third frame of reference, and this is the one that I believe builds integrity in your relationship with your children. Now, Scripture warns us not to provoke our children to anger. And that is addressed to the fathers. And I believe because there's such a mixture, a struggle with pride and my authority and I'm right and a child's ability to question us, to catch us in inconsistencies, that it is our nature as a parent that the way we address our child, instead of being fair, instead of being a friend, instead of being honest, we have a tendency to provoke them. I see this in the school system all the time. It amazes me how many teachers, in trying to get children to behave, instead of getting the child to behave, provoke them. Teacher thinks that it's their calling to nail them with every single demerit every time they do anything wrong. Are they trying to correct the child? They may be, but what are they doing? What they're doing may be right, but the way they're doing it is what? Provoking them. And I have such a confidence in a teenager's assessment of a person's character. Just take a group of teenagers, and I've done this. I've surveyed rebels, ex-graduates who are rebels and were rebels, ex-graduates who were spiritual people, kids who are on the ball, kids who are rebellious. And I've done this twice. I've taken a list, now not while I had this job. Took a list of all of the teachers in the school, and I asked them to give me their opinion about every one of the teachers. And the first six, and I didn't put them in alphabetic order, I just arbitrarily wrote the teachers' names down. Here were the characteristics that these kids described their teachers. Cynical. Has a bad temper. Excellent teacher. Has favorite students. Is prejudiced against girls. Now those were some adjectives that described the first six teachers that I just had down there. And what were they saying? And by the way, when there was no respect for those teachers, then when the teacher tried to turn around and administer correction, what would happen? It provoked them to anger instead of dealing with the situation. Now, the first thing you do is you tell the child, and they understand this at age 3. I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. If you don't do it, then what? We're going to talk about it. See, what we do so often is I'm going to tell you what to do, and young man, if you do not do this, you are going to what? Get a spanking? Now, if you want to teach your child to lie on a consistent basis, try to motivate your child's good behavior with the threat of a spanking, and you will motivate your child to lie. Anticipation is worse than realization, but if I think I might get a spanking, I'm going to run the risk of lying, because if it works, I don't get the spanking. See, so what am I being motivated? I'm being motivated out of fear. If my child doesn't do it, my child has to have an environment where he or she can make mistakes. And most of the mistakes of a child are not intentional. They are not willful, and they certainly are not rebellious. They're not sitting there thinking up the last thing you told them, I'm going to figure out a way to not do it. And so, but I expect as an authority usually that if I speak, I expect them to have stopped whatever they're doing, stop all systems, listen to what I say, even if I don't explain it right, to understand what I really meant. You know, I say to my kid, now don't let me catch you doing that again. And what did I mean? I meant stop it. What did I say? Don't get caught. They think they're smarter than me anyway. Okay, Dad, if it bothers you to find out, I can lie to you. That's what I'm saying. Or I'd say to David, hey, David, do you mind giving me a hand? He'd say, yeah, Dad, I've already got plans. And that would irk me. Now, what did I ask him? Would you mind giving me a hand? He gave me an honest answer, yes, I would. Is there anything wrong with that? And that's when hey, don't give me that. You knew what I meant. I meant I want you helping me. So now what am I doing? I mean, who is the one that said it wrong, and who's the one that's saying, you ought to be old enough and mature enough to figure out what I meant? Even if I didn't say what I meant, you ought to know better. Don't give me that. You knew what I meant anyway. So now what if was I unfair? I absolutely was unfair. And I just provoked my child. I just provoked my child. So I had to start saying, Dave, I need you Saturday, so don't make any plans. Now, my child still might not have liked it, but he now understood what I said. So I said, I would say to my children, I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. If you don't do it, we're going to talk about it. And it has amazed me over the years how what I meant and what I said was two different things. First of all, can someone be looking you right in the eye and you're talking to them, they don't hear a word you say? I came home from work one time, Carol was all upset. You know, it was supper time, I have called those kids 5 times already, and they are disobeying me. I look down in the family room, David's laying on the floor coloring, Cheryl's sitting watching television, Karen's over playing with her dolls. So we walk into the family room, I said, honey, come on. Walk into the family room, I said, hey gang, supper's ready. Nobody moved. I walked up behind David, and I said, hey Dave, supper's ready. He never moved. I get on my hands and knees, and cry. He's going to make a great husband, right? You call him seven, talk to him 7 times, didn't hear a word you're going to say. I get on my hands and knees, I crawl up beside him, I stick my head under, and I said, hey Dave, huh? He says, supper's ready. Oh, great, I'm starved. He jumps up and heads for the kitchen. When's the first time that any communication took place? When he says, huh? Do you know what some adults would actually say? I don't care if that was the first time. He should have heard me the first time. I mean, I don't care if it was the 7th time. He should have heard me the first time. When I call, I expect them to answer. So do you know what we adults do? When we think those kids, when we spoke, should have shut down all systems, the king is talking, listen, or queen, give my undivided attention, totally comprehend what they say. And you know they don't do that, but do you know what happens so many times the first time they do see us, which happens to be on our 7th call, and we're tired of hollering, and we now walk into the family room, and we are freaked out. I have told you for the last time. And they don't even know what the last time is. This is the first time. And they are looking at this grown-up adult, saying, is she on drugs? What is going on? Why does a human being act so irrational? Now, what did you finally do in exasperation? You went into the room, and you finally established eye contact with them, didn't you? Only now you're exasperated. Since you were going to end up having to go into the room anyway, what would have happened if Carol had walked down in the family room, walked over and turned down the sound in the TV, which would have definitely gotten Cheryl's attention. Mom, I'm watching that. Or go, hey, David, huh? Supper's ready. Okay. She was going down there anyway, right? But in a totally different disposition. And the scriptures say, I will teach you and instruct you in the way thou shalt go, and I will guide you with mine eyes. If you want to see a miracle take place, you will think it is a miracle, starting with little children all the way up. You start looking them in the eyes. Little kids, get down at their eye level. Just get down there and look at them in the eyes and talk to them with the same respect in your voice that you would if you and I were talking. You ever put yourself in a child's place and try to look at what they have to look at? You know, you're up there talking down to them. I mean, you get tired of looking at nostrils and kneecaps. You get down there. I love to do it with little babies. I've done it a couple times this week. There's a little baby, and you know, first you're trying to get him to smile, and you act funny, and, hey, how you doing? And you know, then when you change the tone of your voice, hey, how you doing? You are a sweet little girl. You are really a nice little girl. And you know when that tone of your voice changes with that child, you know that even a little baby's intonations will change? See, that child reads your spirit long before they understand your words. That's why you can be smiling a little baby, you are the ugliest thing God ever thought of, honey. That little baby's laying there smiling. Or you could be scowling, you know. You're the most gorgeous thing I've ever seen. A baby's crying away. So they read our spirit long before they understand our words. And you know what? All the way through life, we read each other's spirit. The words just kind of complement it all, doesn't it? You can be saying the right words, and I just wronged you. And as far as you're concerned, I'm a phony, and my words mean nothing. Why? Because there's a wall between our spirits. And God wants us to have that wall down between us and our kids so that there is a respect. I want my kids to have an environment where they can make their mistakes. The ones that are innocent, thoughtless, I forget at times. The ones that are accidental. I remember it was my great responsibility when the children got promoted from the high chair to the table. Of course, they couldn't have picked a better one in the family to be now begin to teach the children their manners than me. So the kids would go from high chair next to dad. And I remember the first or second day, David was sitting right beside me. And he took a drink of milk and he put the milk right on the edge of the table. Now, I've got to teach him what the manners are. And I said, now, David, now that you're a big boy, you want to take your glass and you want to put it right back here and it'll be right out of the way. And he put it right back there and that a way to go, buddy. And so a couple minutes later, why, he takes another drink and puts it right here. And I said, now, Dave, remember, you got to put it back. He says, oh, okay. And so he sets it on the knife. Over goes the milk. Intentional or accidental? Accidental. We all scramble, jump up, clean it up, sit down again, get back into the meal. David takes a drink, sits it on the edge of the table. I remind him. He said, I remember, doesn't miss the knife. He says, okay. So he puts it over here, and then he decides to give it one more shove, and he goes like this on the tablecloth. Over it went. Intentional or accidental? Accidental. Am I getting upset? I'm starting to get upset. Was my child wrong for what he did? No. Could you picture yourself starting to get upset? Well, just wait. This isn't done. We clean that one up, and I think I'm doing a great job. He takes his drink, and he sits it here on the edge of the table. And he turns to say something to Cheryl when I'm going to be a reminder to him. And I said, Dave, says, huh? And he knocks the milk on me. Intentional or accidental? Was I mad?
Yes.
I was getting mad. Now, those kinds of things happen over and over again, but do you know, should he have been punished for rebellion? For disrespect? For irresponsibility? No, it was accidental. What's God trying to tell me as a parent when my child makes accidental, unintentional mistakes? What's my temptation? My temptation is to get impatient or to get angry. Whatever those negative attitudes are, do you know in those circumstances, if you want to know when God's counting on us to give our kids a dose of God's love, what does he want me to do when my child accidentally did it, even if it was the fourth time, third time? Wants me to forgive, wants me to show patience, long-suffering, gentleness. See, that's where I have the opportunity to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in manifesting the fruit of the Spirit to my children. I've got that responsibility. Now, when the child has not done what you told them to do, Then I said to my children, then we will talk about it. So do you know that my children were never afraid to make a mistake? Children raised in a home where there is a fear of making a mistake will have a tremendous struggle with self-acceptance throughout their life. Because they never can do anything right. Or to make a mistake is a major, serious offense. And they never can reconcile, how can I live in this life and make my mistakes? And I know a lot of Christians that get hung up on that. They don't believe there is any room for error as a Christian. If I really want to be blessed of God, then I'm not allowed to make a mistake. Do you know that there is no performance that God is expecting of you in order for you to be accepted by Him? You do not have to come up to any level of performance. He totally accepts you and me with our hang-ups. You know why? Because He sees us as His children. Once you get saved, you become His child. If you've only been saved a year, you know He is not all upset about all the things you can't do that some of these older Christians can do. What do you expect from a one-year-old? Are you upset with your child because he's only three and he can't jump high hurdles? Or he seems to have a proficiency in math but can't do a calculus problem? Why aren't you upset that he can't perform? Because you don't have those expectations. That'll come in time. Are you going to be all upset because in the process of by the time that child is 6 months old and the day will come when he's 17 or 18 and going to leave, are you already shut off to him because they probably are going to be making a lot of mistakes along the way? No. They do not have to come to some standard of performance to be accepted by us because we love them, and every time we see them do something wrong, what are we as a parent going to do? We're going to correct them. It isn't that easy with God, really. Because my kids can fool me and get away with some stuff, but you and I with God, what? He's not surprised at the things we do. He's not surprised at the habits we keep going back to. Guess what? But every time you do it, what's he going to do? He's going to discipline you. He's going to correct you. He isn't up there waiting to judge you and condemn you and beat you in the ground. He has only one goal, and that's to correct you. Correct me. And as long as I'm not willing to deal with that, what happens? I keep experiencing the consequences of my wrong behavior, and it isn't intended by God to condemn me. It's intended still to what? Correct me. If I'm a slow learner, and some of us have been, it's taken us 6, 7, 8 years to learn one lesson, he didn't say, oh, well, I give up on Coy. And what's the use? He's not surprised at it. But he's saying, Larry, I want you to know something. I have your best interests at heart, and I know what you really want to be in life, and I know where you really want to go, and you know what? You aren't going to get there unless you listen to me and you let me deal with this area of your life. And I'm able to make mistakes with the Lord. Our kids need to have an environment where they can make mistakes, and they're not threatened by it. Whenever it's wrong, I'm going to correct it. So after you have the discussion and you're sure that they understand what you mean, that we totally understand each other, now you shift the responsibility of the child. You say, now, if you do this again, you'll be disobeying me. We have complete understanding. All the excuses. Don't worry if the child doesn't do it and you have to. What are you losing by sitting down having a conversation? You'll be amazed how many times you jump the gun, make assumptions, well, they should have known, and they didn't, or I honestly forgot. And there are times they honestly forgot. There are other times that when they really honestly forgot and it was true, it worked so good that there'll be a time they'll say, I forgot, and they didn't forget. But you can't prove that they really did forget. You suspect they probably didn't. Don't worry about your kid fooling you or getting away with it. Our human nature is such as once I think I'm smart enough to fool you once, be no big deal again. So are they going to try it again? Sure. And when God's ready for you to catch him, you'll catch him, and it'll be so obvious there won't be any doubts. And when you catch him, then correct them. And so I would just shift the responsibility to them, and I would just say, now, if you do it again, you'll be disobeying me. Now, if they go out and they do it, they chose to disobey me. Now what do we have? Disobedience, disrespect, or irresponsibility? Disobedience. Don't ever tell your child what the punishment will be if they don't do something. You destroy 90% of your arsenal. You do. The principle behind correction is there is a loss associated with disobedience. That's the principle behind it. Spanking is not the most effective way to correct your child. It has to be the first way, but it's not the most effective way. How many of you can think of the most significant lesson you ever learned in your life, and you can remember what they did to you to make you learn that lesson? And the first time I ever got caught smoking was I was in first grade. And I stole a pack of cigarettes from my grandfather, and I went back behind the barn. Now listen to this. There's only one house between the back of my grandfather's barn and Evansburg, Pennsylvania, 15 miles away. And Mrs. McGuire lives in that house. And when I get back to Altoona at home, my mother has this letter, and she says, were you smoking back behind Grandpa's barn? And I lied and said no. And then she reads me Mrs. McGuire's letter. And there's a pack of cigarettes sitting on the table. And my mother says, young man, you and I are going to sit here and smoke this pack until one of us gets sick. Now, my dad, who just died, he smoked. My grandfather smoked. I don't think I had ever seen a woman smoke up to that point in my life. I mean, really, women just didn't do it very much back, 400 years ago. And the thought of my mother smoking, I already knew how to smoke. So I said, I'll smoke first, Mom. And I started swallowing the smoke, and I ran upstairs and faked like I threw up. And, I'll never, never do it again, Mom. And I didn't until I was in eighth grade. And we were at a party, and we swiped a pack of cigarettes. And, we're the junior high basketball team, the big wheels in town. So where do we go? We go out under the streetlight. And the coach drives by. So we have a little meeting the next day before practice. Okay, who were you guys? I saw you, but I want you to tell me who. And I was this professing Christian in my school. But I was facing the coach's car, so I knew he had me. I wanted to lie so bad. These guys are all raising their hand. I raised my hand. Larry Coy, you? I said, doggone it, he didn't see me. And we all got grounded for a game. And, that was it. That was the last cigarette I ever smoked. I thought, this is just not for me. I'll tell you right now. I get nailed every time. One of the cute ones I heard once is this girl, she was always butting in, and her mother was trying to say, when you talk, interrupt adults, say excuse me. And she just wouldn't. She just come in and blurt in. And finally, her mom went and got a dictionary and made her go over to the wall and hold the dictionary to the wall with her nose till she couldn't hold it anymore. I mean, it always hurts every time I tell this story. And she said, every time I go to butt in, I could just feel my nose retracting, and I would just say, excuse me, please. So, we could go on and on, but you see, what I'm saying is what those parents did in those instances is they picked the thing that really was going to cost us something. See, we're all motivated by what do we gain or what do we lose. And so if you don't tell them what the punishment is, then you're always free, as you're listening to what's important to them, to pick out whatever that is. Let's say your boy gets a brand new bike. He loves riding it, and he's bad. And you tell him, all right, young man, you may not ride your bike for a week. And I mean, it's tear time, the end of the world. He can hardly face life. And you're just saying, praise God, I found something. But 2 weeks later, the bike's old hat. He's already lost interest in the bike. Remember all those toys you bought him? 2 hours later, they're playing with the box the toy came in instead of the toy. But 2 weeks later, he's bad again, and you say, all right, young man, you may not ride your bicycle. You hear me? You may not ride your bicycle. And you don't get this reaction from him. So you want to, you know, instead of ending that sentence with a period, you switch it to a comma real quick, and you also have to stay in the house. You're still not getting a reaction, but now you can't, you know, make up an unfair punishment. You stretch this as far. Now, do you hear me? Do you understand me? You get in the house right now, and you may not ride your bike. He comes on in. The thing he wants to do the most is watch the Snoopy special tonight. So he comes in the house. Mom, can I watch TV? Yes, you can watch TV. But remind you, you may not ride your bike. And you are staying in, young man. Do you understand? No, and you're trying to make this turn into tears. We missed it, didn't we? You got to watch the Snoopy special tonight. It's cold outside anyway. This dumb bike has a flat tire. Mom didn't know that. So we missed it. And that's why if you don't say what it is, then you're free to deal with whatever is the most important to them right then. And so there is a consequence. Our kids who are at Liberty, Cheryl and David, I don't ever remember them having an adult argument between each other, ever. I mean one. David and Karen clashed for a couple of years there, but Cheryl and David always seem to get along pretty well. They get to Liberty, and Cheryl's doing some work in the inner city and needs transportation, and so they have a car. And, of course, the purpose of the car was her project, her social project. But all of a sudden, David is in charge of the car. Now, Cheryl's a junior and David's a sophomore. This is back when they were sophomore and freshman. And I mean, they're having some really tough leaning situations. And I finally get into this because now the one's telling about the other one and they're not doing this and they're not leaving the car where they should and so forth. And I'm listening to this and I'm listening to two adults. First time I've ever recognized anything happening between the two of them that is really starting to alienate them. And do you know what's causing it? A piece of metal. A piece of metal. They can't talk to them. Can't do anything to them. And I get on the phone, and they kept going. Neither of them was going to let up. I said, listen, the problem is solved. You're to drive the car home next weekend, and it's here permanently, and you guys are done with the car. That's it. And they knew I meant it. I wasn't mad. I wasn't threatening. It was a fact. I said, you two have such a great had such a great relationship with it, and you're going to let a little piece of car with some paint on it. I said, guess what? You can take the bus. You can ride a bike. We're not going to let a little piece of metal mess up you two's relationship, so I am removing the problem from you. You have no more problem with each other. I said, now, before I make that final decision, I'm asking you two on the phone, do you two think that you can sit down with each other? You know that the control point is when Cheryl has to go out on this assignment, and she'll go down into those neighborhoods, and sometimes the kids she's looking for aren't there, and she has to go back another time. That is the control point of this vehicle, and from that point on, do you think the two of you can work out something that is fair? You're both going to have to give a little here or there, but you work out something that you both think are fair. Do you think you can do that? If you can't, I don't have time to do it, and so we're bringing it home. And they're holding us, but we can take care of it, Dad. They worked it out, and we have not had any more crisis over the car. Now, what would the consequence have been? I knew what the most important thing was in that one. Transportation. It's over. And so, don't threaten your child physically. Don't threaten them emotionally. You're going to hurt my feelings if you do this. Guess what? A little kid 6 and 7 years old doesn't even think about your feelings. Did you know that? When they go ahead, just before they do something, they don't say, oh, I wonder if this is going to upset Mom. I wonder if she's going to need another tranquilizer. They do not ask that question. They just do what they want to do, right? It's after they start hearing the reaction, they realize, ooh, I think I made a mistake. Don't appeal to the child's intellect. Now, why did you do that? I mean, just tell me, why did you do that? If my wife accidentally knocked the lamp over in the living room, and I said, honey, why did you do that? I mean, what could she say? I don't know, honey, I guess I'm just stupid. Huh? You see, when you ask somebody why, you are not going to get a reason. You're encouraging them to make up an excuse. Especially, come on, tell me. I want to know why. Tell me why. They didn't even have a why. But to get out of this confrontation, I have to make up one. Don't say why. Say, what did you do? So what did you do? That causes the person to assume a responsibility. Or, you know, you use this one. Now, you know better. You know better. You know better, huh? Now, what are we saying? You are so dumb. You know better. You just chose to do this. And that won't work. Now, what if your kids learn to do the right things and they don't mean it? One time, Sharon, she's about 14, and she's always been pretty quiet and very respectful, and we're at the table, and just out of nowhere, she turned, and, I mean, she insulted Cheryl. I had never heard Sharon do anything like that. I mean, just smart aleck. And I looked at her, and I said, Sharon, what do you say? Sorry, Cheryl. And you could sense there was no really real depth of apology to that response, right? Which meant she wasn't really assuming the responsibility for it, right? So we have to get him to assume the responsibility for it. So she said, you know, when she said, sorry, Cheryl, I said, for what, Sharon? Dad, I said, I'm sorry. I said, no, what are you sorry for? Dad, I said, I'm sorry. I said, no, what are you sorry for? Dad, I already said I'm sorry. I said, no, what are you sorry for? You tell Cheryl what you're sorry for. And by then, now the tears are starting to well in her eyes. Hardest death to die is what? That old death to pride. To really be responsible for what I did wrong. With tears in her eyes, she turned to Cheryl and she says, Cheryl, I'm sorry for the way I talked to you. Cheryl said, you're forgiven. Over the years, my kids would wait for the other person to apologize, then they would say, you're forgiven. See, as long as you have the authority there to make the other one say they're wrong, then yeah, that's right. Then that other one can wait there in order to give that proper response. Okay. Let's bow in prayer. And as we bow in prayer, if you have children, if you're working with children, let me encourage you to begin to look at these lives through the Lord's eyes and say, Lord, what part do you want me to have in building that obedience and respect and responsibility into their lives? And Lord, give us as parents the wisdom in these days and in the tough environment that our children are faced with to learn how to be what God wants them to be. Would you make that commitment to the Lord right now? Our Father, Lord, we just thank you now and praise you for your word again. And Lord, I pray that you'll just help each of us as parents and as youth workers and as teachers and as grandparents, as lives touch our lives, that we, in fact, Lord, will have a heart of love to disciple these children, to correct them and to guide them in the way that you want them to go. And for this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.